And we're in Mark chapter 4 again. This week we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25, a short passage on the parable of the lamp under a basket. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Jesus here is still talking to the disciples. That's why it's in the previous section, right? He explained the parable of the sower and the seeds to only the disciples, those who were following him, not just the 12, but those who were with the 12 following Jesus, but not to the crowd. And verse 21 says, "And he said to them," he's talking again to the disciples, so he tells them this short parable and then briefly explains it. The parable itself is really just verse 21. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not hid on the stand?" Now, what is he talking about when he said, "Is a lamp brought in?" The way most Bibles translate this makes it a little bit confusing to figure out what or who Jesus is referring to when he says, "Is a lamp brought in?" Because if you look at the original Greek, you'll notice two significant things. The first one is that there is a definite article in front of the word lamp that gets lost in translation. Your Bible translates it most likely as a lamp or a candle. The original says the lamp or the candle. So it should read, "Is the lamp," not "a lamp." And secondly, you'll notice the word "brought" in the Greek literally means "comes," and there's a difference. So really, verse 21 should read something like this, and it'll make more sense. "Is the lamp that comes in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" Is the lamp that comes in. So if a lamp is brought in, that means someone else physically lifted it up and carried it into the house. If a lamp comes in, that implies that it walked into the house itself. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen a lamp or a candle do that aside from the candlestick character in Beauty and the Beast. But in real life, that's never happened. And in the Bible, light or lamp can mean a few different things. It can mean God's word, right? Psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It can refer to Christians themselves. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world." It could also refer to good works. "Let your light shine before others," right, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But in this particular verse, I don't believe Jesus is specifically referencing any of those things. He said, "Is the lamp that comes in to be put under a basket." He's referring to a person, so he's referring to himself. Jesus said in John 3:19, "And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil." Right? The light has come into the world, that is Jesus himself. The lamp has come in. The lamp is Jesus. As we looked at previously, Jesus explained to the disciples that the reason why he was speaking in parables now was to conceal the truth in judgment to the unbelieving crowds who had heard mega doses of truth and still didn't believe, especially the religious rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees. But he also spoke in parables as a way to reveal truth to the disciples, those who were following him, the 12, and those who were with him. And so after hearing this, after hearing the parable of the soils explained, the disciples might have thought, well, maybe we shouldn't tell everyone about Jesus then. Shouldn't we just kind of keep this on the down low? Because there's some people who maybe they shouldn't know about this because maybe they've committed the unpardonable sin. This is going to make things worse for them. and their judgment, or any other reason or excuse not to tell others about Jesus. And what Jesus is doing to his disciples through this, the parable of the soil, and through this parable as well, is essentially preparing them for the Great Commission, to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. So what Jesus does is he refers to himself as the lamp, the light that has come into the house. So naturally, what does one do with a lamp? Or in those days, it was an oil-burning lamp, usually made out of clay or something. Do you put that under a basket? Do you put it under the bed? You would say, no, that's pointless, that's absurd, and that's the point of what Jesus is trying to get us to think. No, that's silly, because the whole house will still be dark, and you'll probably burn it down in the meantime. Jesus is saying that he did not come into the world so that he could remain hidden. He came into the world to reveal himself to the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He came to shine brightly against the backdrop of a dark, sin-filled world. He didn't come to take a back seat. He came to expose the darkness and draw men to the light, which is himself. And then in verse 22, we see the explanation of the parable. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So Jesus hid the truth from some people, didn't he? That is one of the main reasons why he spoke in parables. The truth about Jesus was revealed to their hard hearts. They refused to believe, so he concealed the truth about himself to them. But he did that because he knew that one day it would be fully revealed to them. Yes, many people in this life will not believe in Christ. They will not turn from their sin. They will not trust in him. They will not bow their knee to the lordship of Christ. But remember what the Bible says in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So every Pharisee, every scribe, every hypocrite who rejected the Son of God will one day bow their knee to him. Every hard heart in the crowd, every person who committed the unpardonable sin will one day bow their knee and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. They're going to do it while under the wrath of God in hell, but they will do it nonetheless. The truth will be made known to them. And it's the same today. For anyone who has been under any kind of ministry of the word, who has had any gospel seeds scattered upon the soil of their hearts, whether it's hard ground, stony ground, shallow, crowded ground, although they may never receive Christ in a saving way and therefore reject him, they will acknowledge him, and they will bow their knee to the lordship of Christ one day. And so a person may reject him in this life, but they will be forced to acknowledge him in the next. So one way in which the true nature of Christ will be revealed to people is through the final judgment. What has been hidden from them in this life through unbelief, through their hardened hearts, it will be revealed to them in the next. A second way in which Christ will be revealed to all people is through the eventual fulfillment of the Great Commission. Habakkuk 2:14 tells us, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You really believe that? Psalm 22:27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Those are powerful statements. And that's why these are one of the couple verses that I find in Scripture that make me actually optimistic about the future of the world and about Christianity. I don't believe things are going to get worse and worse. I believe they're going to get better, to the point where the entire world is going to be Christianized. Not that every single person in the world is going to be saved. We know that's not going to happen, but the Bible says that all nations will acknowledge the lordship of Christ. They will fear God, and the people will be governed under nations where the law of God is the standard. I believe that's what the Bible teaches, which may seem hard to believe given the current state of the apostasy of the Western world, but you cannot base the future of the world upon newspaper headlines. You have to go by what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Right? So the gospel is going to increase. The enemies of Christ are going to be put under his feet. They're going to be conquered. And then the last enemy to be defeated is death, and that will be conquered when he returns. So I believe that the Bible teaches that the world will be won for Jesus, and in that way the mystery of Christ will be revealed to the world. Even though Christ was hidden from billions of people for thousands of years, one day the entire world will know about Christ. Did you know that there's around 2 billion people right now worldwide that have never heard about Christ? They don't know who he is. They don't know the gospel. But over time, by God's grace, that will change. Verse 22, again, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Jesus is saying that the saving reality of who he is may be temporarily hidden, but ultimately the truth will be revealed to all people one day at the proper time. Right? Parents do this every year, most likely, most parents, around Christmas time, right? You buy presents for your kids, but you make sure you hide them. You don't show them to the kids the second they arrive at your doorstep. You hide them until they're ready to be unveiled on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, whatever you do. You hide them temporarily with the ultimate purpose of revealing them. And this is what Jesus has done with himself. And now in verse 23 to 25, we see the application of Jesus' short little parable here. So in light of this time of future revelation to all people of who Christ is, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He said that in verse 9 during the parable of the sower. He says that several times throughout the gospel. What he's essentially saying is, what I just told you is very important. Think about it and apply it. Because it's easy to hear a short little story about sower and seeds and light being hid under a basket and not bother to take time to dig in what it really means. That's what Jesus told the crowd. I just told you the story. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is warning his disciples to take heed and listen carefully to what he said. Because every word that Jesus spoke was important, and every word that God speaks to us now is important. John Gill said this, he that has ears given to him, so as to understand, let him make use of them, and seriously consider of and diligently attend to the use and importance of this parable. It is a way of speaking used by Christ when anything of moment was delivered and not so easy to be understood, on purpose to quicken the attention of his auditors and stir up in them a desire of understanding what was said, which effect this had upon his disciples. Right? Remember, he told the parable to the crowd, the parable of the soils to the crowd, and he said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the disciples took him aside and said, what was that all about? And then he explained it to them. They wanted to know what it meant. The disciples of Christ, those who are following him, will have ears to hear. They will want to investigate and discover the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on in verse 24. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So in light of this great revelation of the mystery of who Christ is to all people, because of the fact that one day every single person that has ever lived will have the truth about Christ revealed to them, whether it be through salvation and the Great Commission, or by bowing their knee at the great white throne of judgment, because of this, you better listen to what Jesus is saying. There's a lot riding on this, so you best pay attention. So one very simple but extremely important point of application from this parable is simply to do what Jesus said. Pay attention to what you hear. Doesn't get much simpler than that. Pay attention to what God is speaking to you through His Word, through the reading of His Word, through the preaching and teaching of His Word. The word in the original Greek for that phrase, pay attention, or King James is take heed, literally translates, see what you hear. See what you hear. It's a very descriptive way of putting it. Right? Focus upon, make sure you understand what you hear. See what you hear. It's a colorful way of saying pay attention. We may not use that expression in English, but it makes sense. You get the idea. In fact, if someone explains something difficult to you, right, and you finally come to understand it, you might say, I see what you're saying. I see. Right? Whenever we hear or read something from God's Word and we don't understand it, we should ask questions and search until we say, I see what it says now, at least to some degree. Right? Now I understand what is meant by this. So a simple command that is easily ignored, pay attention to what you hear. See what you hear. Don't just sit under the ministry of the Word of God and remain unchanged week after week, day after day, like a statue, because if you do, Satan is going to steal the seed off your hard heart every time it lands. When Jesus tells you to pay attention, you best do what He says. Why? What is the point of all of this? Verse 24 and 25, He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. One of the things that Jesus is saying here is that this is so vitally important because it involves judgment and it involves sanctification and spiritual growth. This is a reap what you sow kind of principle. Similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, where he said, judge not lest you be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That same principle applies to your spiritual growth. Did you know that God is going to hold you accountable for the truth that you hear? I don't think we think about that nearly enough as we should, at least I know I don't. You're going to be held accountable for every bit of divine truth that you hear. So this text should really put a little bit more fear of God and trembling into your spiritual life. Because it's easy to sit through a church service or Bible reading, or devotional, or a YouTube sermon, and let everything go in one ear and out the other. But you have to understand that what you do with the truth that has been delivered to you, what you do with the seed that has been sown in your heart has consequences. What you are doing right now is not a neutral thing. Sitting under the ministry of the Word of God is not to be a passive thing. It's not like watching a movie. Once you're under the ministry of the Word and it becomes passive in your life, meaning you sit under the Word of God, the teaching, the preaching, week after week, maybe day after day, and it has no effect on your spiritual growth, you're no longer progressing, you're regressing. You're going backwards. What Jesus is saying here is that every time you hear God's Word, you understand it, and you actually apply it to your life and start doing those things, God's going to give you more truth. God's going to give you more knowledge of Him, more spiritual growth, more Christ-likeness. Right? Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. The more truth you apply to your life, the more you will gain. I think this is the reason why some Christians bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, others 100-fold, as Jesus said in the previous parable, right? Some are more active in applying the truths of God to their lives. Some are more hungry and more zealous to grow, and they search the Scriptures and they pursue Christ-likeness. They're not afraid of the growing pains. They're not afraid of the fight against sin in their life, while others are less active. Some even stagnant in their spiritual life, while others kind of plateau and level off, and they haven't grown too much at all since they were saved 40 years ago. The key to spiritual growth is really pretty simple. It's just you might not want to put in the effort to do it. The key to spiritual growth is simply applying what you already know. It's not about learning new things, per se. It's applying what you already know. You don't necessarily need to learn anything new. When you apply the things that you already know, God will reveal more to you and you will begin to grow more like Christ. So pay attention to what you hear. Because with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. You have to use it. What good is hearing any teaching or preaching or reading your Bible or anything else when you don't actually put to use the things that you hear? It profits nothing. In fact, Jesus is telling his disciples here, and you and I as well, that if you don't use the truth that's given to you, it has a negative effect on you, not a neutral one. He says in verse 25, "And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So whoever is not making use of the word of God, more will be given to him. But whoever is not making use of the truth he's heard, even what he has, will be taken. There's going to be spiritual regression in that person's life. You know who regressed spiritually to the utmost degree? Who was it that was following Jesus very closely, intimately associated with him, had the mysteries of the kingdom of God revealed to him, but never made actual use of it? Judas, right? Judas was there. Judas is listening to all of this. Jesus is explaining the parables to him. He's part of the 12. He was part of Jesus' inner circle and heard more teaching and witnessed more miracles than almost anyone else in all of Judea, but he ended up betraying Christ for 30 pieces of silver and then hung himself. Think about that the next time you want to think that it doesn't really matter if you apply truth to your life or not. Remember Judas. Remember Lot's wife. She didn't apply the truth that she knew not to turn back, not to look back at Sodom. She turned into a pillar of salt. Sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, having seeds sown on your heart, is not a neutral thing. This isn't school, where you just try to learn some things and get out in time for lunch. When you hear the Word of God, it does something, whether you realize it or not. You're either progressing or you are regressing. You are either growing in Christ or you're shrinking and becoming less like Him. It's a failure to respond to God's truth results in the loss of what you may have previously had. The simple reason why so many Christians are not growing is because they just don't apply the truth that they hear. They don't apply the truth to the life that they already know. They know they shouldn't act this way. They know you shouldn't think this way about somebody. You know you shouldn't do this, but you do it anyway. Knowing what to do and not doing it is really the epitome of foolishness. Right? We discipline our children for not doing things they know that they're not supposed to do. They know better sometimes, right? To know what to do and not do it is wasteful, it's foolish, it's sinful, and it should be embarrassing. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 13 says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." You know, it's not an embarrassment to be spiritually immature and just kind of knowing the basics if you're a recent convert. That's expected, right? It is, however, embarrassing to be spiritually immature when you've been a Christian for quite some time. And the reason for this lack of growth can only be one of two things. Either you're not really a Christian, you're one of the first three soils, perhaps, or you're a Christian, but you don't really apply what you've heard from the Word of God. You've been under the teaching of the Word enough to the point where you should be on meat, but you're still on milk. You should be to the point where you're able to teach and to disciple people who are younger in the faith than you, but you yourself need to be taught the basics. So the more inactive you become spiritually, the less you apply the truth, and the more you will regress spiritually. If you do not really listen to what God is telling you to do through His Word and put it to use, it will have a negative, regressive effect on your soul. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Right? What we have already heard, we have to pay attention lest we drift away from it. Not if we just stay still. We don't want to stay still. He's saying you're going to drift away. You're not going to stay in the same spot if you don't listen. You're going to go away. And then he talks about falling away and apostasy in Hebrews 2 and then later 5-6. If you're not paying attention to the words of Christ, you're getting further away from Him. A habitual practice of not applying what you hear from God's Word will result in spiritual losses rather than spiritual gains. It will result in spiritual regression of growth. You will lose what you once had. You will not just stay the same, you will continue to fall backwards. So if you're not progressing, you're regressing. Theologian by the name of William MacDonald said this: obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Do you want to know more about the Bible? Obey what you know. God will give you more. Maybe you've never seen the connection between obedience and spiritual growth. Obedience is just something you're supposed to do. Blah, blah, blah. We're Christians. But this is what Jesus is saying here. There's a direct connection between growth in Christ and obedience. If you want to be more like Him, start doing what you already know to be true. And it might seem a bit vague to just say, obey God. Because most people think, I would venture to guess that most Christians think, as long as they're not committing some really big bad sin, then they're living this life of obedience to Christ. And in the life of all Christians, true Christians, there is a certain level of obedience. But we have to acknowledge that there will always be some level of indwelling sin that resides in us that has to be put to death. This is why Jesus commands us to pay attention and be careful with how we hear. Examine your life in light of Scripture. Pray the Psalms with David, who said, see if there be any wicked way in me. Hold your heart up to the mirror of God's Word. Don't look to anyone else as a standard. Look to Jesus and you'll see your shortcomings. Amen. Did Jesus act this way in this situation? How must I act? Spend time in the Word of God every day. It's a simple, easy step to start doing this. Get in the Word every day. Asking God for help to apply the truth that you heard to your life, that you would put into practice what you have heard or read. Pray before you come to church. Ask that God would allow you to give you His Holy Spirit so that you might apply the things that you hear, because this is not to be taken lightly. Ask yourself, what is one area in my life where I know I have not been applying God's truth? Surely there is one, at least, right? There might be hundreds of different areas. Start with one. What one thing in my life, what area in my life I know I haven't been applying God's truth? Listen to what God's Word says about that particular sin and begin to obey Him today, no matter what it costs you. And He will bless you with a more intimate and a more joy-filled walk with Him. Your faith will increase. Christ will be glorified in this. And this is one way that we can bring the light of Christ out into the open. So if you want victory over sin, you want to grow deeper in Christ, you must start with obeying what you already know. When Jesus died, he didn't die in a back alley somewhere, secretly. He was crucified on the top of a hill, Golgotha, out in the open, for the whole world to see, right? And then he rose again from the dead, out in the open, revealed himself again. And if Jesus bore your sin and shame in front of the whole world to see, how much more should we proclaim this for the world to hear? How much more should we shine his light in this dark world? This was what he was preparing his disciples to do, to go and spread the seed. And that's what he's commanding us and preparing us to do. Really, the direct application of this text is to spread the gospel, to be a better evangelist. Personal evangelism is one of those things that if you step out in faith and you obey the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples, God will continue to grow you in that area of evangelism, and every other area where you might be lacking as well. You know, Ray Comfort is well known for being... I just love seeing how he is so good at sharing the gospel. Just everywhere he goes, he's just like a... He's a very good sower of seeds. And, you know, share the gospel with probably thousands of people. And a good example. He always says, you know, people say, oh, I wish I had your gift of evangelism. He says it's not a gift. He's not given the special gift that you'll never have. No one says to somebody who ran, you know, 10 miles, oh, I wish I had your gift of running. No, they work their way up to that point, right? It's the same thing with evangelism. You work your way up to it. That's what Ray Comfort says. He says he just started doing it. He worked his way up. God gave him the grace. The more you do, the more God will give you. The more you step out in faith, the more he will bless you and grow you. If you want to be better at evangelism, which I know I need to, start by just with one person. Just start somewhere. Just spread the seed. Shine the light of God. Shine the light of Christ. Tell people about what he has done. God will give the increase. You sow the seed, water it, he'll give the increase. Tell people what Jesus has done, how they crucified him in the open on behalf of sinners, how he rose from the dead. So if you want to grow in Christ, which should be all of our goals, pay attention. Use the truth that God has shown to you. Apply it to your life. Because one day, we will have to give an answer to God as to why we heard so much truth but never bothered to practice it. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let's pray. Father, we have heard from your word, and even though I am nothing, I am no one to be able to even explain remotely the depths of what your word means. Lord, we have heard your word. It was read. And in spite of a fallible, sinful seed scatterer, I know your word will not return void. God, I pray for your grace. I pray for your Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts, that we would no longer be slothful, that we would not be lazy, that we would not be passive in our walk with you, that we would not take lightly what your word tells us to do. Because you promise that if we don't do anything, you will take it away. And Lord, we don't want that to happen for the glory of your Son. Lord, may we be bright, shining lights. Lord, you said that we are the light of the world. Lord, it is our job now to proclaim your lordship and your gospel to the world. Give us the grace to do it. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Keep us from the evil one. Grant us faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.